So you're standing by the grace of God in the holy place of the temple in Jerusalem with Zechariah or Zacharias a few years before the end of the reign of Herod the Great. The lampstands, flickering flame, is really the only light source in the building where you are, except for the glowing coals that are spread out on the altar of incense standing before the beautiful and heavy veil to the Holy of Holies. Zechariah, a good and godly man, fulfilling his one-time service in this holy place, steps forward and reverently spreads the incense representing the prayers of the people on the bright embers, lifting up his heart in prayer of thanks to God for his blessings to Israel in the past, and prayer for the future deliverance and blessing of Israel in the days to come. A loud hiss breaks the silence, and the room begins to fill with a rich, pungent odor as the smoke from the smoldering altar fills the room and seeps out into the morning air. And a solemn bell rings to mark the fact that the incense has been offered. Outside of that Holy of Holies place, all those who have come for worship that day, priests, scribes, laymen, and laywomen, are engaged in silent prayer to the Lord, the God who has heard the prayers of their fathers and mothers and who's promised to hear their petitions as well. And this is where we pick up the narrative this morning, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him, that is to Zechariah, an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." I'm going to say this again, and I'm looking for a heartier response. "The grass withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever." Amen. That's better. Okay, Mr. Brillhart will take up this last aspect of Luke's report in more detail next week, Lord willing. But what we find here is the angel Gabriel has been sent from the presence of God to bring to Zechariah and all who look for redemption in Israel the good news, this gospel message. And the specifics are directed to Zechariah, of course, but the news is good for all who were or who are looking for salvation from their sins. You have the reaction of Zacharias at the appearance of Gabriel. The room begins to fill up with the smoke from the burning incense. And suddenly this angel appears to Zechariah or Zacharias on the right side of the altar. No angel has been seen since the building of the second temple in the days of Ezra. That's been hundreds of years since any angel has ever appeared. You can imagine the shock because the room has been empty since the one who was aiding Zechariah spread the coals and backed out into the outer courtyard. Zechariah has been in there by himself, and now suddenly he looks, and there's an angel standing on the right side of the altar. His reaction is, as you might imagine, being troubled. You're told that Zechariah was troubled or disturbed. It's the same word used to describe the reaction of the disciples when they saw Jesus walking on the water and thought they were seeing a phantom or a ghost. They were troubled by that sight. And so Zacharias is here. The troublesome nature of the event left him justifiably alarmed. As you're told, fear falls on Zechariah. And it's a very graphic expression here. It gives the picture of fear getting a grip on him or a bear hug on Zechariah. If you know what people are talking about when they speak of flight or fight syndrome, then you have an idea what Zechariah was feeling at that moment. He wasn't sure how to respond to this. It filled him with alarm. This is the reaction reported again and again in Scripture in regard to heavenly messengers. Their sudden appearance, their familiarity with those that they appear before, it's disarming, and the sinfulness of even good men and good women makes the immediate presence of these servants of Jehovah unsettling. Taking stock of this, I think, helps us to better understand how blessed we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has purchased peace for us with God himself, peace for all who believe. Paul teaches you by the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ in Romans 4:25 was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to know that we'll be able to stand in the presence of the living God because of our faith in Jesus Christ and be at peace. Now, Gabriel immediately puts Zechariah at ease, commanding him to set aside or abandon his fears by realizing that this visit is an answer to his prayers. The very activity he was engaged in at the moment when he was burning the incense. You've been praying. You've been praying for an answer from heaven. You've been praying for God to work. Well, here I am from the throne of God to tell you that he's working. And that was intended to put him at ease. As believers, we always want to be praying in faith, believing. As James says, in James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 6, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. It's important that in our prayers we have a sense of patient expectation, beloved. We often stress patience and perseverance in prayer, and that's with good reason. But while you do want to exercise submission and endurance in prayer, you don't want to make the mistake of letting that patience and submission interfere with your faith and your expectations, because those can have an impact on your faith. You want to have a sense of the fact that God is hearing your prayers and is answering your prayers. God may choose to answer a prayer at the moment it's offered, or he may choose to delay in perfect accord with what is best and wisest and what fulfills his perfect and holy will. But beyond that, beloved, you and I need to be understanding that the answer to your prayers may involve much more than you envision. Let faith permeate your prayers. When Zacharias and Elizabeth were praying for a son, They sort of had in the back of their minds, I'm sure, all of the covenant promises and hopes, but they didn't have this expectation in mind, that these things were going to happen. In this context, this dear couple has been praying for a child. They'd also been praying for the blessing of Israel, the promised coming of the Messiah, the triumph of salvation, and all that was a part of their heart's desire. In reality, their prayer had been in the answering since before the foundations of the world, though that answer is just now being revealed to them. You see, they didn't put together, I don't think, the prayer that they had for a son and all the promises that they were seeking through the coming Messiah. They were just praying for a son and his part in the covenant blessings. But he had a much more intimate part in all that was about to transpire. If you turn to the end of this chapter, you see that when Zechariah is finally allowed by God to speak of this matter, he brings all these things to bear. He says there in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 67, he begins really in verse 68 with this response, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." So here he begins by saying, blessed is God for fulfilling these hopes of deliverance that have been in our hearts and in our minds as a people. And then he goes back and says, and this was spoken to us about, we were told about this by David, and it was promised to David, and the prophets spoke of it. Then verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him that is God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, speaking of his son, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. His prayers were answered, beloved, in ways that far exceeded his expectations. When he finally gets the opportunity to praise God for it, he says, not only am I getting a son, but I'm getting a son who is a part of all of this, all of these wonderful things that God has promised. His answer, the answer given to him here, exceeds all the expectations he had, even though he was praying for all these things, presumably both personally and officially. Now let me challenge you, beloved, to pray in faith, believing that your God can do exceedingly abundantly above all you can think or ask. Be submissive to both his timing and his sovereignty. Both what he determines to do in time and the power that he has to accomplish all that he has promised. None of us knows what part our children might play in the work of the kingdom of Christ. We don't know. And we may just be praying for God's blessing on them and that they'll be men or women of faith and have that confidence. But don't be afraid to let your expectation go beyond that. So Zacharias has nothing to fear here because the presence of this heavenly messenger is nothing more than an answer to his prayers. And that brings us to the angel's message. And first he speaks to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And we see in verse 13, the angel says to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And you see there in the context, it's all directed to you. You will have these blessings. These things will come to you. These things are yours. You see that pronoun there throughout that section, verses 13 and 14. The first thing that Zechariah is encouraged with here is that he has been heard or hearkened to in his prayers. Now, this is a rare form of this word. That is, it's rarely used in the New Testament. And it carries the idea of your prayer was heard and therefore is heard. Your prayer was heard and therefore is heard. And that might be a little, that may seem like a subtle thing. What are we trying to express there? Maybe you can think of it this way. You go to a restaurant, right, and you give your order to the waiter, and they hear it, and they carry that order to the kitchen, and you wait a while, and you don't hear anything. And you're waiting a long time for your food. And the waiter goes by, and you stop him, thinking maybe he or she's forgotten your order. And you say, did you get my order? And they say, yes, everything's coming along. It'll be here soon. It's all in preparation. It's on its way. Your order was heard, and it's being heard by being prepared in order to be brought to you. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but that's the emphasis here that's being given to Zechariah. You were heard, and you're being heard. Even now, what's taking place is in response to that prayer which you made, whenever it was made, is now unfolding. Secondly, take notice of the fact that heaven is fully aware of this couple. And I know I've mentioned this to you many times, but I don't believe it can be emphasized too much. Nowhere in the Bible do you ever hear God or one of his servants ever looking for directions in order to find someone. You never have them coming to somebody's house and saying, do you know where Mary and Joseph are? Or, excuse me, do you know where I could find this guy named Elijah? Or, I know Moses is out in this wilderness somewhere. Has anybody seen him? You never see that, do you? And you never find them coming into the midst of a group of people and saying, now, which one of you is Hannah? I've got a message for somebody named Hannah. Does that ever happen in the Bible? Never, does it? The angels, the Lord himself, speak directly to the person. They come with a knowledge of who they are, and that's the case here. Zacharias is not a stranger here. He is one well known to the angel and the messengers from heaven. Sorry, I hit the wrong button. Bear with me a moment. I hate it when that happens. I could just remember which button it is I hit that makes it happen. It would help. So you have this familiarity, right, that is a wonderful and blessed thing to behold. And we see it throughout the scripture, this closeness of heaven to the needs of God and his people. The Lord has ordained that this man, Zechariah, be in this place at this time. And mark it, beloved, with these needs. At this time, in this place, with these needs. And with these prayers on his heart. It's not coincidental. It's not an accident. Jesus taught you and me saying, And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And that's the truth here in this context. David confessed in Psalm 38 and verse 9, O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. So you have this direction to John, you're hearkened to, you have this familiarity, you're known, and then the instruction comes, you're to name your son John. They're instructed to call him John, a Hebrew name, a name assigned by God. John, or Johanan, as it is in the Old Testament, signifies the grace of Jehovah, or Jehovah will be gracious, says James Foote. He joins Isaac and Samuel as a promised child. So the specific name is directed. You're supposed to call him John. And then Gabriel tells them that with this son, they will have joy and gladness. That is the sort of joy that results in peace and calmness and welcome delight. And many are going to share with them in that delight when he is born. Jesus says of himself that he was a burning and shining lamp, or says of John, that he was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. John, in the presence of the people, was like a burning and shining light, bringing joy and gladness. It's the Lord who blesses his church with holy sons and daughters. And it's so much better than sons and daughters whose chief end is not to glorify and to enjoy God, but the world and the things in it. In Amos chapter 2, in that prophecy beginning in verse 10, we read, "Also it was I, says the Lord, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up some of your sons for prophets and some of your young men for Nazirites. Is it not indeed so, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Didn't I raise up in the midst of you young men dedicated to the service of the Lord, set apart for the service of the king?" And brethren, the answer to that is yes, and it's the Lord who does that work. Now that brings us to the instruction that's given to John himself, or about John himself, beginning in verse 15. Those were the instructions to Zechariah, what the angel had to say to him. Now what he has to say about John. You'll see the pronoun changes from you to he. Verse 15, "For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Time really precludes any hope of thoroughly covering all of this and everything that might be considered in these words. But I'd ask you to just think about these three things. First of all, his pre-birth calling. This child has not yet been conceived, and yet he is elect. The Lord has determined to make John great as he serves him. Not great in any of the things that men and women usually account as amounting to greatness. John, as far as we know, had no earthly wealth, little earthly influence, and little power. He was, by every earthly standard, an oddball. He was. He stood out from everybody else. He was peculiar. Peculiar in his dress, peculiar in his actions, peculiar in his teaching, peculiar in his eating. He wore not the soft clothing of silk and purple, but a rough garment of camel's hair, girt with a plain leathern girdle. His drink was the limpid water of the well, or of the brook, and his food was locust with wild honey, says Foote. His greatness, beloved, consisted in spiritual things, reverence, wisdom, godly obedience. To paraphrase Foote, however sons and daughters may rise in earthly honors and achievements, no matter how rich and accomplished they may be, if they neglect God and do little or nothing for his cause, they are but little men and women. Now, obviously, John was to be a Nazarite from birth, according to the rules set down in Numbers chapter 6. As one set apart to the Lord, his calling was from the Lord, as opposed to one who determined to set him or herself apart to the Lord. And you notice the source of his strength. The source of John's strength is to be God the Holy Spirit working in and through him, even from the womb. I want to urge you parents to recognize that this is the power and strength that your children need. This power and strength of the Holy Spirit. He's the one, beloved, who makes all your efforts in training and educating your children effectual. He's the one who turns all that Bible knowledge that you're endowing them with into life-changing, life-molding truth. It's the Spirit at work in them. It's not you. It's not the things you do in themselves. It is the Spirit of God using those things for the glory of God in the life of your children. Paul prayed for those who were under his care, saying this in Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Paul's prayer for them was that the Lord would fill them with joy and peace in believing by the Holy Spirit, so that they would abound in their hope. As he wrote to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 14, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I've passed these things down to you, Paul says, but guard them by the Spirit at work in you. Be specific about this, beloved, in your prayers and stress it. There are many sincere parents who do everything for their children deliberately and passionately, but who neglect to call on God to bless their efforts with the power of the Holy Spirit. They may ask for the blessing of the effort, but they don't address the need of the Spirit in that regard. That's where John's strength was to be found. You can place in their hands the sword and the shield. You can teach them how to use them, but you can't give them the strength and the wisdom to use them effectively. That, beloved, is a gift of God through the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, what was John's task to be? Verse 16, well, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord the people prepared. His job was turning hearts. He would turn many to the Lord their God. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the disobedient to wisdom. In the first instance, we have a picture of broken homes being restored through repentance and reconciliation by the work of the Spirit and the power of the Word. It's easy to envision that with repentance and a new spirit of love toward the Lord and with a renewed interest in the coming of the promised Messiah, that fathers and mothers would be drawn away from their own interests and have a fresh interest in their covenant children and their welfare. Anyone, beloved, who is in sincere expectation concerning Christ's second coming is bound to have a deep interest in the welfare of his or her children. You have to. And the impact of John's ministry turned hearts And it's recorded in places like Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And of course, he would be in the power and spirit of Elijah. And that's according to the promise that we find in Malachi. And his ministry had many connections with that, and we'll have to address those at another time. I want to get down to what the angel says about you. What profit is there in all of this now for the practical use of the believer? Well, this part of the gospel serves to illustrate, first of all, the importance of prayer. Whatever else our committee on evangelism may come up with, this is certain. The effectiveness of the good news is connected directly to the prayers of God's people. God works when and where he is acknowledged. If confidence is put in a program, if confidence is put in a system, and God is not depended on in that, God does not promise to honor that. In fact, it almost requires him not to do so, because the confidence is in the wrong thing. The confidence must be first in him. The effectiveness of the good news is connected to the prayers of God's people. The second thing that we learn here is the importance of faith. What are your expectations? What limits are you unconsciously putting on your prayers by not having expectations that meet up with who you know God to be and what he has promised to you? Now, it happens to all of us, beloved. The problems seem looming. The problems seem big. The clouds seem dark. And we're affected by those things. And we begin to doubt and to wonder. But there's power with the Lord, and there's power in prayer. And we're to pray with expectations. Not only that we'll be heard, but we are heard. That our prayer hasn't just been marked, yes, he prayed today, good. We'll give him a check mark for that, and things will go on. But our prayer is being heard, and the Lord is answering our prayers and bringing about things that we right now can't see or understand or even begin to hope for. That's where our prayers need to have that sense of expectation as well as patience. And then lastly, it brings us to the cross. Every blessing and benefit anticipated by these events and described by the angel and then by Zechariah, they all come to those who look for them through the cross. Through the cross. Zechariah gives that great testimony about what's going to happen. The sunshine is going to rise on us. We're going to be delivered from our enemies. We're going to serve God without fear. None of that is possible aside from the cross of Christ. That's where this is going. He praised God that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Beloved, what's represented here, that is what provided for us the only possible means for us to enjoy those things. John will be used to make ready for the people, for the Lord, a people prepared for this table and all that it represents, by means chiefly of the preaching and the baptism of repentance and the views he gave of a coming Messiah, whom he taught his disciples to expect. Many were made ready for Christ's appearance, and when he actually came forward, received him as their Savior and their Lord. Thus it is that a conviction of sin and some knowledge of the work of the Redeemer are still the preludes to the reception of the gospel and the law becomes our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. As we said at the beginning of the series, these things, these facts, are here to be believed. If one asks, what does all this have to do with me? The answer is this, that you don't get here, at the cross and beyond, except by this path, the path which God has ordained by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these scenes. They're so familiar to us, and yet, Lord, they are so profound in their character. We could consider them again and again and find new things to focus on. Father, I pray this morning that you would particularly be with the parents among us, that, Lord, you would let them pray in faith, believing, and, Lord, that you would give them that prayer for the Spirit to be upon their children, to bless their children, to secure their children for Christ's sake. We pray also, Lord, that we would have great expectations in our prayers concerning the fact that we are not only heard, but we are heard. We are being heard even now. And the answers to our prayers are on their way. Answers that will glorify you and bless us forever. Father, bless us now as we come to the table. May we give thanks for this redeeming grace, which is promised to us that all things work together for our good, because we love him and we're called according to his purpose. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.